Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 16 and read down through the end of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. For we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Weather Channel has a new commercial. In the new commercial, God speaks directly to Noah from heaven and says it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. You might consider building an ark. And Noah's response is, "What's an ark?" The whole point of the commercial is you can now get personalized weather. You've got a personalized weather app on your smartphone. I would maintain that what Peter says to us today is that you have a greater and better and more certain and more sure and more helpful to you word from God in Scripture than if God were to speak directly to you from heaven. That's what Peter says. It's a startling and astounding and amazing thing. That's exactly what Peter says. We heard God speak, but you have something that's of greater help to you, something more sure to you than even hearing God speak from heaven. And Peter's one of the ones who heard the voice. He tells us that very thing. He said, we didn't follow myths and legends and cleverly devised tales made up by men when we spoke about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we ourselves were among the eyewitnesses to His majesty. And when Peter thinks about majesty, he thinks about God speaking to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Eyewitnesses, not myth makers. He wants you to understand that that his account, what he's telling you, what he's saying to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he writes down in this letter as the last things that Peter has to say to the church, things that you and I need to recall, to remember, to hold on to, that these things about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ are not myths and legends. Now, a myth is a made-up, untrue story. And as you know, there are lots of myths out there. You can read any kind of myth. The Grimm's fairy tales are myths. The accounts that some religions give about the creation of the world are myths. And there are unbelievers who will say to you that the Bible is full of myths. But Peter says that's not true. Peter says this is not an untrue, made-up story. And what he's going to do here is he's going to contrast the true prophetic voice of God and of Scripture, on the one hand, with myths and legends and false prophecies, on the other hand. And he's going to prove, he's going to demonstrate, he's going to show to you that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is no myth. Peter relates how he himself was an eyewitness to the events of the Transfiguration. on the mountain. He says, I saw the things that I'm describing here. I heard the voice of God from heaven. Well, what's he referring to? He's referring to what we just mentioned, Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's just take, for example, the Gospel according to Mark, because as we've talked about, Peter was most likely behind the Gospel of Mark, that he was the one who was recounting the events found in Mark, and Mark was the scribe writing down what Peter had to say about the Gospel. And so, in Mark chapter 9, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Peter says, "I heard that. I saw that. I was there. I'm an eyewitness of this." And so his teaching of the gospel doesn't come at all, as Peter has reminded us already, his teaching of the gospel doesn't come as something that he learned in school. It doesn't come as something that someone else taught him. He was an eye and ear witness of the things that he writes about. He was there. And he tells us that he was there. Paul uses the same argument in Galatians chapter 1 when he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me was not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so both Peter and Paul make a big point out of the fact that the gospel that they bring to us is not something that some man on earth taught them, even though there's nothing wrong with that. Instead, it was something that God Himself revealed to them. Peter says, "I saw the glory." Peter saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was transfigured. The radiance and the splendor of the heavenly glory shone through the Son of God for all the apostles, the three apostles there to see. Remember, during His time on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ veiled His heavenly glory so that when men looked upon Him, they saw another man. In fact, Isaiah says that what they saw when they looked upon Christ was no one remarkable. Now, you look at some of the movies. If you've ever seen any of the movies in which Christ appears as a figure of some kind, often in the movies, people are struck by something about Jesus in terms of his person. But that's not true. That's not the way it worked. What people were struck by when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ was not His handsomeness and not His outward beauty in any way, because Isaiah says that was not what He would be like. There was nothing outwardly about Jesus, the man, to attract anyone to Him. He was not a Hollywood character. Okay? Instead, what attracted men to the Lord Jesus Christ was the fact that He spoke for God and He did the signs of God, and that attracted folks to Him. And Peter says, at one point, however, during His earthly stay on the Mount of Transfiguration, all of that veil that was keeping back the glory of heaven was stripped away, and what shone forth from Christ was incredible. It even affected His clothing so that they were whiter than anyone on earth could ever bleach them. The glory of Christ shone from His person. The veil was removed, and Peter saw that. And he remarks about that. The majestic glory of the Father also, the glory cloud, the Shekinah cloud, appeared upon the mountain, and out of the glory cloud, God the Father spoke about His Son, and Peter was there to hear the glory that the Father bestowed upon the Son by saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." listen to Him. Now, that's a remarkable thing, and it stood out in Peter's memory. I mean, if I'd been there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that would stand out in my memory too, right? This is one of the things that you would put down on a resume. I was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Wow. Great thing. Wonderful thing. Peter says it was wonderful. I heard it. I saw it. I was there. But you have something more sure. And he's writing to people who had not seen the risen Jesus. You and me. You, person sitting in a pew. You, Christian, in the 21st century, you have something more sure than Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Word of God. The prophetic Scriptures. The prophetic Word is the prophecy of Holy Scripture. He says that Peter says that you have something even more certain. You have something even more sure from God than a voice from heaven. You have, drum roll please, the written Word of God, the Bible. And that is more sure and more certain than a voice speaking from heaven. Because you're liable to be like Noah in the commercial, "What's an ark?" The Bible tells you what an ark is. The Bible tells you who Jesus is. It's more sure than a voice from heaven. How can that be? How can that be? To understand that, you have to understand what Scripture says about prophecy. Because Peter speaks about, you have something more sure, the prophetic Word. Now, you know the Bible's written in Greek and Hebrew. Greek for the New Testament, Hebrew for the Old Testament. So obviously, in these two languages, there are two different words for prophecy. The word prophetic in Greek comes from a word that means to speak on behalf of someone else, to speak for another. And it refers to someone who is a spokesman, who speaks for another person in his place. And it doesn't primarily have to do with foretelling the future. In the Old Testament, the word for prophecy or prophetic means to boil up or to gush forth. Like a fountain. And therefore it means to pour out a stream of words. So the primary meaning of prophetic in both Old and New Testaments has to do with someone speaking as a mouthpiece for someone else. As an interpreter for someone else. For example, Moses is told by God that he will... Listen to Exodus 7:1. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." Now, what did Aaron do? Remember, Moses was the one who was trying to find reasons not to go back to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh. And one of the reasons that Moses gave was, "I'm slow of speech, Lord. I'm no public speaker. I'm not a politician. I can't go and stand in Pharaoh's court and deliver this great oration. I'm not like that." And so he's trying to give all these reasons for why he couldn't do it. And God just basically says, "I made the mouth. I can make you speak." And Moses is still trying to do, "Send anybody else. I don't want to go." And God says to Moses, "Okay, I'll make you like God to Pharaoh. What you have to say, you'll be speaking for me. But since you say you can't speak, then your brother Aaron will speak for you. He will be your prophet. He will be your interpreter. You say you can't speak, then Aaron will say the words that you tell him to say." And that's what that prophet is. He is the one who speaks on behalf of another. And so a prophet speaks on behalf of another, whether his words refer to the past, where he's speaking about true facts, whether his words refer to the present, where he is speaking about true truth, doctrine, things that you need to know and believe and do, or whether he is speaking about the future, in which we're talking about the promises that God gives to us. And so the prophetic gift was bestowed by God on a person, and that prophetic gift enabled him and qualified him and authorized him to speak authoritatively for God. That's what a prophet did in both Old and New Testament. He spoke as an authoritative messenger of God. The Hebrew word that sometimes is translated prophet, but also is translated seer, has to do and implies with the idea that the substance of prophecy sometimes was presented in the form of a vision or a trance, whether the body of the prophet was awake or asleep or in some other condition that we can't really even understand, perhaps. It's not confined then, prophecy is not confined to sight always, but sometimes to hearing or taste or touch or sometimes just entirely to something that goes on within the mind. Let me give you a definition of prophecy from one of the commentaries. This is what T.V. Moore says regarding this. He says it's a direct communication of God to the soul, either by visual, audible, or purely mental impressions, authorizing and requiring the person thus acted upon to speak authoritatively in the name of God the things thus communicated. And he goes on and says, sometimes a vision was presented. Sometimes words were heard. Sometimes mental impressions were made. And sometimes the impulse was to acts rather than words and to a course of conduct rather than to a single specific act. Think about Isaiah. And Isaiah, at one particular point in his ministry, was told to take off his clothes and go around in his loincloth. And at one time, Jeremiah was told to take his underwear out and bury it by the river and then dig it up later on after it had become no good. And God said, Israel's like that to me, like a pair of rotten underwear. And now that's a paraphrase, but that's exactly what it is, okay? That's what a prophet did. Take your underwear out and bury it by the riverside. Come back later on when it's rotted and show it to people and say, this is what Israel's like to God. They did some strange things, but they did them at the command of God. So prophets did strange things. The New Testament tells us that this prophetic gift extended to the words of the prophecy so that the message was a faithful and accurate representation of God's holy will. The New Testament says that this prophetic gift was Christ speaking by means of the Holy Spirit through the prophets declaring God's will to men. Revelation 19, verse 10 says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And when you think about that, what that means in both Old Testament and New Testament is that everything that those prophets did refers to Jesus. Or as Charles Spurgeon once said when he talked about preaching from the Old Testament, he said, I cut across all the back lots to get to Christ. The point that he was making, that's a colorful illustration, but the point that he was making was all of Scripture relates to Jesus. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of prophecy refers to Christ in one way or another. Now, Peter himself says the same thing back in 1 Peter. He said it was revealed to them, and he's talking about Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things which have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels long to look into. So Peter has already said in his first letter to these folks that the prophets of the Old Testament preached the good news about Jesus Christ. And the mystery of what they were preaching was so intriguing that even the angels of heaven stood on tiptoe to try to peer into it to see what was being said. And here it is Christ proclaimed in Scripture. So, the obvious thing that Peter is saying is the same thing to you and me that God said to Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, pay attention! Listen, the prophetic word which you will do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Men spoke from God. Men spoke from God. This revelation of God to men by means of words could only benefit those who heard it at the time. In other words, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter and James and John. Who heard the word, "This is my beloved Son, listen to Him"? Peter and James and John. How can that benefit you? It can only benefit you because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Gospels record that event so that we have an accurate, truthful, verifiable word from God that this happened. And therefore, you can read the Scriptures and read that account, and it is as if you were there with Peter and James and John on that mountain because you know the truth of what was said. Did you hear the words? No, but you read the words. And it's as good as. And Peter says, even better than having been there and heard those words. God did not allow His word only to be for some times, but He called His prophets to write down His words so that you and I can profit from them, so that we can benefit from them. So it's the written word of God that is the light that we need on our daily path, because we are to walk in the light of the word of God day by day, since we live in a world that is dark with sin. And it is the word of God that illuminates our way as a light shining in a dark place. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, I've told the story. I guess I'll tell it again. It's an old Boy Scout story where in the middle of the night, after having been, I spent several summers at Boy Scout camp as one of the staff members. And when I was on junior staff, I lived in a tent, and it was in the staff quarters, and it was back under some trees, and sometimes at night it was very dark. And if you didn't have a flashlight, you could trip over things. And so one night I was on my way back from the staff headquarters going back to my tent, and I was walking down this path, and I knew where the path was, but I couldn't see it very well because it's dark as all get out. And the meeting had started before I had the flashlight with me, and I was not prepared. This is one of the reasons that I always say in Boy Scouts, be prepared. I wasn't prepared. I didn't have a flashlight. I'm walking along in the dark, and somebody had left a trunk, not a tree trunk, but a footlocker in the middle of the path. Don't ask me why. I have no clue. But I have been known for being clumsy all my life. And I didn't do anything to dispel that idea that night. I tripped over the trunk in the middle of the path in the dark and fell down. Why? Because I had no lamp for my feet nor light for my path. I fell down because I couldn't see what was in the middle of the road in front of me. What Scripture says is the Word of God is that lamp and that light that you and I need so that we don't stumble over sinful things in our lives without seeing them. It gives us the warning. It gives us the understanding of certain things so that we don't trip and stumble and fall. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in a world that is dark with sin. And it's lasting. Peter says you need to pay attention to the Word of God until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, what's that? Those are both symbols of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the morning star. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. In case you didn't know, Jesus says, I am the morning star. Okay? He's clear. He promises the morning star Himself to those who conquer in His name back in Revelation chapter 2. And that's all Christians, because we are all conquerors in Christ, as and even more than conquerors. But Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." So no matter what you face, whether it's tribulation or persecution or trial of any kind, no matter what it is. And Paul goes on to elaborate things in heaven, things in hell, things on earth. No matter what it is, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. We are more than conquerors, not just conquerors. Conquerors would be great. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The Scriptures are the account of men who spoke reliably on behalf of God. The prophecies of the Bible are not made up stories. Peter starts out by telling us these are not myths and legends. These are not things that we thunk up. These are things that God revealed. And these are things that God wants us to know. They come from God. They don't come from the will of man. In the Old Testament, when men made up their own prophecies, they were correctly called false prophets. They were prophets for hire, or as I like to say, prophets for profit. You pay them, they'll say what you want to hear. And they're false prophets. Peter's going to go on and address those guys in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. These false prophets made up what they thought you wanted to hear. So, for example, just one example, in 2 Kings chapter 22, there are false prophets who tell King Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle and be victorious, because they're being paid handily to say that type of thing. There's only one true prophet there. We've studied this when we looked at Proverbs. We've studied this off and on. There's only one true prophet at that particular time, a man by the name of Micaiah, that Ahab never wanted to listen to. And the reason he never wanted to listen to Micaiah is because Micaiah tells him the truth. Micaiah will not bow to the pressure that the false prophets bow to say what Ahab wants to hear. Instead, Micaiah always says what God wants him to say. And so Ahab rightly says about Micaiah, "There is one other guy, but I hate him because he never prophesies good for me, but only evil." And so sure enough, Micaiah prophesies that if Ahab goes up, he will die. And guess what? That's what happens. That's what God wants to happen. That's what God has ordained it to happen. And Ahab is killed by a random arrow that is shot, even though Ahab's tried everything in the world to avoid that. You'll remember that particular account. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, has come, and Ahab has tried to convince him to go up to battle with him. And Ahab comes up with this brilliant plan, even though Micaiah has said, you go up to battle, you'll die. So Ahab, thinking about that, thinks, "I need to take some precautions. I know what. I'll dress like the other king. Here's what we'll do. I'll have the other king dress like me. I'll have Jehoshaphat dress like me." And so he has Jehoshaphat dressed like King Ahab. And then Ahab himself dresses like just an ordinary commander in a chariot. He figures he can escape that way. And it doesn't happen that particular way. When people take off after Jehoshaphat and they hear him cry out, they say, "Wait a minute, that boy's got a southern accent. He's not the one we're after." And they turn away from him. And then Scripture just says there was this random bowman who drew an arrow at random and he shot it into the air just in the heat of battle, shooting in general at the direction of the enemy. And here's Ahab disguised in his chariot, hiding out because he looks like any other captain in a chariot somewhere. And the arrow goes thunk into his side, and it just so happens, what a lucky shot, to go between the chinks in the armor in a vital spot. And he falls in his chariot, and he says to the charioteer, "Take me out of here, I'm dying." and he bleeds out in the chariot and dies. Random shot. No. From man's perspective, sure. It's just as random as rolling the dice. It's just as random as anything that happens during the day that we don't see the cause of. But in the plan of God, that arrow was aimed and shot and hit the exact target that God intended. And how did Ahab know that? Well, Micaiah said, you go up to battle, you're going to die. God's ordained it. Today, you and I have to be careful that we avoid men who claim special revelations from the Holy Spirit concerning you. I think this is one of the major faults of much religious programming on TV. Because there are modern day false prophets who will give you a, quote, word from God about your finances or your health or how you ought to give to their ministry. It always seems to come back to that at the very end. Be careful. True prophecy is produced by men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says here. And that term carried along means to pick something up and carry it from one place to another. You pick up a suitcase and you carry it out and put it in the back of the car. You carry it along with you. Now, Peter's using it symbolically to indicate that the Holy Spirit lifted up the prophets and he carried them along so that they would be able to see and reveal the things of God to men. Go back and read Ezekiel. And a couple of times in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel says, my physical body was there in Babylon, seated by the river Chebar, and all of a sudden I was taken up by the Holy Spirit and I was deposited on the mountain overlooking Jerusalem. Or I was deposited in the temple. Or I was deposited there and I saw this and I heard that. That's what he's talking about. That's what Peter is saying. Here, the prophet knows. I mean, Ezekiel says, that's where I was, and then God lifted me up and he took me over here. And then I came back, and lo and behold, I'm beside the river again. That's what he's getting at. Men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit oversaw the work of these prophets so that what they produced was the Word of God. The Bible claims that it's the inspired Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16, and the word for inspiration there is God-breathed. And so the point is, it's as though the very words of the Holy Scriptures came forth from the mouth of Almighty God, even though they were chosen and penned by men. And that those writers who wrote down the words of Scripture were kept from error by the superintending work of the Holy Spirit. As Peter says here, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so holy men of old who wrote Scripture were carried along by the Holy Spirit to deliver God's message to men. Then the things that they wrote then are subject to God's interpretation, not man's interpretation. True prophecy is not subject to your fanciful ideas of what it means. True prophecy is not subject to your fanciful interpretation of what it means. Some modern cults emphasize such things as speaking in tongues during their services and having somebody interpret what was said and give you an idea of what it means. Now, what I'm getting at here is, I've got a book on my heresy shelf. In my office, I have a heresy shelf. It has things like the Book of Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness blasphemous Bible and the Green Death thing, you know, and a number of other things like that. And one of them on my heresy shelf, it's up high so kids can't get at it, okay? It's over 6 feet tall. I don't want little kids coming in the office and picking up something and reading something they shouldn't read, so it's up high. And one of the books that I've got is a book on the Holy Spirit. Sounds good, right? Written by a guy who says in the book, if the Holy Spirit says to someone today, thus and so, and it contradicts what the Bible says in so-and-so, you go with what the Holy Spirit says today. That's why it's on my heresy shelf. Watch out. Anybody who ever says something like that, run away as fast as you can. That is a false prophet. When a guy says to you, I don't care what the Bible says, Jesus said to me thus and so, run fast to get away from him. So some cults do that. I had a professor in seminary, an Old Testament professor, who went to a service like that in Jackson, Mississippi, where there was lots of speaking in tongues going on, and so he stood up. He's going to put them to the test. He's going to say, are these people really for real? Can they interpret? Is it true? So he stood up, and he recited Psalm 1 in Hebrew. Genuine Psalm 1 in Hebrew, the whole thing. And he sat down because they advertised that there would be interpretations. And sure enough, somebody stood up to interpret what he had said. And what the person said was, God is saying to you women, quit wearing miniskirts to church. Now, I've looked at Psalm 1, and I don't see that anywhere. Okay? The point is this. God determines what His Word means. It's not open to human interpretation. It means that you are not to seek a subjective feeling about what Scripture says, but rather you are to live by the plain truth of what God's Word says day in and day out. That means basically this. You obey God whether you feel like it or not. That's hard. Because we live in a culture where we are feeling driven and feeling oriented, and we feel this and we feel that and we feel the other, and it is really, really, really hard sometimes to do something that Scripture says you ought to do when your sinful feelings pull you in the opposite direction and you don't really want to do it. But God says, go by what He says all the time. Not only does prophecy not come from man, nor the interpretation of prophecy, but the very ability to understand the Word of God has to come from the author of the Word of God Himself, and that is God the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24:45, the Bible tells us that Jesus had to open the eyes of His own disciples for them to be able to understand the Word of God. Remember, Jesus has already risen from the dead, and this is shortly after the resurrection. And there are a couple of disciples that are walking on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, and He walks along with them, and then it says, then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And they begin to understand for the first time what it meant for Jesus to die. The point is this. True scriptural prophecy comes from God. He gives it its correct interpretation. He enables His people to understand this correct interpretation. And He does that by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Bible. So what are you looking for? Are you looking for direct appearances of God to tell you what to do? You will not find them until Christ returns. Are you looking for inspired men today to tell you God's will? You're not going to find any in the church today. Are you looking for an inspired written word from God to use as your guide in all decision making? That you will find. That you will find. It's the Bible. It's complete. And it's able to make you complete, lacking nothing, so that you can serve the living God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so what Peter says to you is, you are not worse off than the earliest believers because God does not appear to you and speak directly to you today. You are better off. Why? How? Because you have the infallible, inerrant, unchangeable, universal Word of God given to you and to all men for your salvation and growth in grace. Remember what Peter has said already. He has said that it is the divine power that has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is nothing lacking in your salvation. It's all given to you in Scripture. It's all given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing missing, and therefore you need nothing. You have everything in your salvation that you need for your growth and grace in Christ. Nothing more need be added. That's what Peter is saying. You have a word more sure than if God spoke to you today directly from heaven. And that word is the infallible Bible, the Holy Scriptures, that you can read and be certain, because it doesn't change. And it's not subject to man's interpretation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for what You tell us here about Your Word. We thank You for the prophetic Scriptures and how certain and sure they are, and how much better off we are in having them than if we did not have them. Father, we thank You for what You've given to us. We pray that You would, by Your grace, enable us to live by Your Word day after day and serve Christ. We ask all of this in His holy name. Amen.